All right, camera is recording, recorder is recording, and stopwatch. Okay, come on in. There is a handout there for you, and I'll open us up in prayer. And we'll conclude 1 Peter. Okay, let's pray, ladies. Oh, dearest Father, thank you so much for this beautiful spring morning. Thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for providing a place for us that's safe, that many of our brothers and sisters out there in the world don't have. And so we're grateful to you even for that. And we're grateful for your word that has been faithfully recorded and translated and handed down for us to read and study, that we might know your will, that we might know how to walk in your ways and to please you, and that we might know the great things you have planned for us. Oh Lord, this morning, would you help us to hear your words? Lord, would you just use me as your instrument, just get me out of the way and use my mouth to speak those things that you've given me, that you've put in my heart for my sisters here this morning. Help us to know you more by coming and digging into your word and studying. Illumine our understanding. Lord, help us to love you more as a result and transform our hearts. We ask all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right. If you don't mind, I am just going to read a part of 1 Peter. I know you've been reading it week after week, but it has helped me so much just to go back. So I'm just going to read parts of 1 Peter because he's just tying everything together. And if you want to close your eyes or whatever, or you can read along with me. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, but I have, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Skipping to 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I'm just going to stop there. I hope you heard as I read it again, as you've been thinking about 1 Peter in particular, how he's bringing everything together. So he's ending the letter as he began it, addressing the elect exiles and then giving greetings from the elect exile, the church in Rome. And then we have been chosen, elect, chosen. The church there in Rome is chosen. He greets us with grace and peace, them, I say us because it applies to us, grace and peace. And then in 5, 12, and 14, he extends grace and peace, reminds us of God's grace, and then extends peace. Again, Peter wants us to understand the true grace of God revealed in Christ, in his resurrection, in his death, and his resurrection, and his ascension. And now he's turning to start this portion to the church leadership whom he's not addressed before. We just heard again there in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, but we'll just review real quick. The church is those born-again people of the Holy Spirit who are God's children. And we're called to love each other deeply as a community, as a family. We are living stones founded on the cornerstone of Jesus, being built up into a house, the new temple. This is temple imagery, right? The church is the new Israel, called to witness boldly to God's excellencies. And the church is to live distinctively for God in service to the world. In order to do that during times of severe persecution, like they were beginning to face, and like our brothers and sisters are facing even now in our time, the church needs faithful leaders, faithful shepherds. And so he's beginning to address them. So here's our structure. It's there on your handout. He starts with the three groups, and then he gives each of the groups an imperative, a command, and then he motivates the obedience to the command with a future focus. So verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And then the three ways, how. All right, so they are to shepherd faithfully, because during a time of persecution, the risk of abandoning the faith and leaving is high. And if the shepherds leave first, because they will probably be targeted first, then the people are left without a shepherd. So he's calling them to be faithful. And his urging them is based on his own identification with them. He too has endured suffering, and he knows from what Jesus told him on that Galilee beach that he's going to die for his faith. But Jesus called him to attend his sheep and to feed the lambs and to feed the sheep. And then he gives them these commands. How are they to exercise this lordship, this supervision? Not under compulsion, but willingly. Even if the suffering begins. And here there's kind of the thought of like the Pharisees, for example, John 10, they're like a hired hand, or they're like thieves, not being good shepherds. Hired hands, right? Make sure that you have been called by God. Then he tells them not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples. This is the example of Jesus. Did I skip one? I sure did. Not for shameful gain. Let's do that. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Our commentator Jobs says that the proper attitude, did I write that in for you? A proper attitude of the, it's down there somewhere, of an elder is an eagerness to give, not a desire to get, right? And then not domineering over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock, just as Jesus, who came to serve and not be served. Peter is also looking back to, he's thinking of perhaps Malachi 3, where God is saying that the house of Levi is about to be purified and judged, and there are other places where in the Old Testament there where the shepherds are called to be faithful to God, and they have betrayed God and his people, and there are prophecies against them, especially that Ezekiel 34. If you remember Hosea, there was also severe rebuke towards the shepherds in the northern kingdom of Israel. So Peter is calling them to be faithful shepherds. Then when they have persevered through, they will receive the crown of glory given to the victors. And then this next group, 5-7. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So the younger here, probably not younger people, but probably those who are not elders. That's what most of the commentators think. So he addresses the elders of the church, the leadership of the church, and now he's addressing the church members. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, toward the elders. Submit to your elders. Again, one of those big themes in Peter has been submission, humility and submission. He's bringing it up again now, not in the household as we've seen before, or submission to suffering for good, but now specifically, how are we in the church family? How are we to exhibit that? And so he calls us to be submitted to our church leadership and to one another, showing one another love in that humility. And then he calls us all to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And all of this is so that in the proper time, when he deems, he will exalt us. How do we express and manifest that humility? By praying, by casting all of our anxieties on him, because he cares for us. I want to share just a personal reflection on what's been going on in my life lately. I've shared with you before how I've been working through some things with a spiritual director, and this, like, for a year now, I've been working through, ever so slowly, a Protestantized version of the Ignatian exercises. And I just thought of this morning on the way over, that do you remember when Brian read an article about this actor who was playing a priest in Japan, maybe, or something like that? The movie came out a year or so ago. And this actor, wanting to understand these priests and what they were like in their life and their devotion and all of that, found a priest to take him through the Ignatian exercises, and it transformed his life. And it's doing that for me. And it requires a lot. It requires an hour on every day that I have it. I don't always have it, but I try to do that first thing in the morning. And so the latest thing that has been really hitting me is not to be wise in my own eyes. Those of you who may be familiar with the Enneagram, I'm a type 8, which is like the strongest, most rebellious, most challenging. It's got to be my way or the highway. Those of you who know me, you probably figure this out. You know, bulldozing, just the super strong person. And it's like, oh, just have horrible battles in my head and my heart with attitudes, and particularly being wise in my own eyes. Ladies, that's what Adam and Eve started with. They, instead of waiting for God and asking from Him for wisdom on how to live, they took from the tree of wisdom, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then as a result, that's what humans do. We try to live our lives seeking our own wisdom. So what I was called to do in my exercises just the other day was just reflect on my life. The verses given were, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So I've been pondering a lot about, seek first the kingdom of God. What does that mean? What does that look like? And then there are these given at the back of the book, these rules for discernment. That's how do you discern wisdom to make decisions. And he talks about we sometimes go through these periods of desolation, and sometimes we're in consolation. If you know, desolate means really sad and down or depression, whatever. So times of desolation, those are times when we're like paying attention to the evil one or to our own sin nature. And we just want what we want. And we're perhaps paying too much attention to our inner desires that are not godly, you know. And then there's consolation, when God brings us under His gracious conviction and He maybe illumines our understanding and He fills us with joy. Those are, so just think of the two, those two opposing things. And so as I was called to reflect back on major decisions in my life and which ones were made when I was in desolation and which ones were made when I was in consolation. And I can tell you that looking back over what I wrote, the decisions I made in desolation were when I was wise in my own eyes. And they turned out horribly. They were just awful decisions. Now, God in His mercy to me made good things happen out of some of those, but it just made me sad. Looking over some of those things, like, Lisa, when are you going to learn not to be wise in your own eyes? Humble yourself under God's mighty hand so that at the right time, when He's ready, when He deems, He will exalt you. That may not be until after I die, but that's okay. So that is a personal reflection just to encourage you. Give Him your cares. Cast your cares on Him. Don't be wise in your own eyes. And then he turns to probably everybody. Again, verse 8, be sober-minded and watchful. This is the third time that he's told us this throughout the letter. And then he says, why this time? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I don't know if you know, I began to notice how many times Peter said glory? It's 11 times. Would you believe it's 3 more times than grace? It's filled with grace, this letter, but it's even more filled with glory. That's where he wants us to keep our eyes, because that is the only way we'll be able to resist. That's the only way we'll be able to persevere in whatever sufferings, the persecution, the rebuke, the mockery, you know, oh, you Christians are being silly. You know, that kind of, the ridicule, they were enduring worse, and our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are even enduring worse. But still, we've got to just keep our eyes future focused. Sometimes that suffering, he tells us, has a darker undercurrent. And it's the evil one. And ladies, just remember, there's not just one. There are who knows how many angels, now demons, who fell with him. I want to share a little bit about what I've been learning. I've listened to this book called The Unseen Realm. It's by a Dr. Michael Heiser. He's a scholar in residence for the Logos Bible Software. And this was like his PhD work, was examining the supernatural worldview of the biblical writers. And as you've seen, Peter has that in his mind. He said it. Remember the last time I got to speak, he talked about Jesus preaching to the spirits imprisoned, but then Jesus has been exalted, and he's over the angels and powers and principalities or whatever, right? And now he's bringing up the evil one himself, the leader, the head honcho, if you will. But I just want to show you a couple of things. If you want to, turn with me to Deuteronomy 32. And this is kind of the foundation. I want to teach you just ever so briefly how to maybe open your eyes to see these things as you read. Just to keep in mind, because we Westerners and we Reformed, typically non-charismatic, we just don't have this so much in our purview. All right, I'm looking at Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9. Look, when the Most High, that would be Yahweh, gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. That takes you back to the Tower of Babel and the scattering of the people into the nations, into the various nations. Now, the sons of God, you may recognize a similar expression from like the early prophets, where it talks about the sons of the prophets, the sons of the prophets. Those aren't the prophets' biological sons. Those are prophets and their disciples, maybe. That's what it is. So the sons of God are divine beings, heavenly, other heavenly spiritual beings. And apparently there are about 70 of them. That's a number, 70 nations, it's in the Tower of Babel, whatever. And so then when God scattered the people, he put them into the number of nations for which there are these divine beings to rule over him. Just like humanity was to rule over creation, divine beings rule over the nations. But they were horrible rebels, these divine beings who were supposed to govern according to God's will. They fell and have led the nations into rebellion against God. But God saved the children of Abraham. He called out Abraham right in chapter 12 after the Tower of Babel of Genesis. So Israel, Abraham's children, are his portion. We have been grafted in to Abraham's family. right? And so then when the Holy Spirit came and the tongues and the fire and the languages, that is a reminder that God is going to try to reclaim those nations back using his portion, Abraham's descendants. And so when the church got scattered out, they got scattered out into the rebellious nations. And the purpose is to subversively bring them back into God's family. Because he rejected everybody. Only we are God's children. Everybody else has to be brought back in with the gospel. So if you can start there, you'll just see again and again, it's all in Peter, all in Paul. Jesus showed dominion over the evil realm. We are battling enemies all the time. So Peter is calling us to be watchful, be proactive, and especially when we're tempted, be proactive. Because it could be an incitement. It could be you. Could be your sinful desires, your remaining sinful tendencies. But it could be the evil one trying to get you to abandon your faith. That's what he wants. He's a murderer, and he wants God to lose. It's not happening, though, because Jesus has already been exalted. And, ladies, that glory awaits us. Do you really realize that? There's, you know, the two letters in Revelation, the one in chapter 2 and the one in chapter 3, where Jesus tells the messenger to the churches, whoever overcomes, I will give to sit on my throne with me, and he will rule. So God's plan for everything in the consummation is to restore unity to heaven and earth, to bring heaven and earth together. And we will rule with it. We can't even imagine. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, all the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We've got to keep our eyes focused there. Where's my First Peter? To him, to the Most High, be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Stand firm in the true grace of God. Humbly submit yourself to him, which will help you, helps us in humbly submitting to others. Stand firm. Keep your eyes on the glory that's to come. Let's pray. Oh, Father, our Most High God, we can't even imagine how glorious you are. And to think that you have created us to be your image bearers and to rule and reign with you, what that means, we American Democrats, we don't know what that means. We're not used to talking about kings and all, but that's just the way you've set things up. And oh Lord, you are our King because you have called us by your grace. Lord, by that grace, would you help us to walk in humility with you and with one another? And Lord, would you help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on the glory to come that was obtained for us by our crucified and resurrected and ascended Lord. It's awaiting us, and you're keeping it for us. And you're keeping us for you by your Holy Spirit, who is in us and who is transforming us day by day from glory to glory until you return. Oh, Lord, keep us faithful. Lord, would you now go with these ladies into their small groups And may it be a fruitful time. Bless them having come this morning. We ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit now and forever. Amen. Mm.